Now this afternoon, I want to, it is going to be this afternoon by the time we get into the services today, or the sermon. I want to, I appreciate the sermonette because I am going to continue a particular idea that Mark brought out, and that is of seeking God. That is a very, very important thing for us to understand because it doesn't always happen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I'm going to spend most of the time in this particular section of 2 Chronicles. Here is a quite an extensive story, if I can put it, call it a story. But these things were written for our admonition, we're told. And that is, these are not just historical concepts so that the Bible can be proven true. There are lessons to them. And for those of us upon whom the ends of the age have come, as we're told, we have what has taken place back in the Old Testament. And there are some very, very important lessons for us to learn from this particular story. It's been one of my favorites because there are some scriptures in there that are so very powerful. And we started this series 2 weeks ago. This is the third one. This one is on how a person would seek God, though I'm not going to be able to cover that particular subject. This is more of the fact that it is something that it is not generally done ordinarily. People don't see the need to do that. But we should. Of all people, it ought to be so important in our minds that we are truly seeking God and seeking Him on a regular basis, and we don't let things slip. So if you want to know the point of the sermon today, that is it. So don't close your Bibles and leave yet. We've got a lot more to say about that particular idea. The story of Asa begins in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. Now Asa was after Solomon, and the kingdoms split into Judah and Israel after Solomon. He is the third king solely of the nation of Judah. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Now he says Benjamin because that was one of the tribes that actually stayed with the nation of Judah. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now this could be something of a formula here, but it goes quite deeper than that. Let me explain. He already believed in God. He had already called upon God. I'll give you the background in just a moment. But at this point, God sends a prophet to tell him this: "The Lord is with you while you are with him." I think Asa was with the Lord, though not perfectly, as we're going to see. "If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now he goes on to say, that is the prophet, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." Now this is kind of an interesting statement here, and it does take a little bit of, let's say, digging to understand exactly what he is saying. You know, God had chosen Israel. God was always there. God did allow them back during the time of the judges to get into some kind of trouble in times past. And they were oppressed by sometimes their neighbors. He did not remove their enemies from them altogether. They had to develop the proper attitude and the mind to trust God. They had to become strong, and so he allowed this kind of a resistance, similar to what Mark has already said. We have to seek God. That's basically what we're going to be saying today. As a matter of fact, he didn't even know what I was going to speak on Didn't talk to him about it, but I did encourage the men to continue this particular subject a couple of weeks ago, and I'm glad to see that that we are focusing in on this one idea of what does it mean then to seek God? What does it mean to turn to God? What does it mean to serve God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul? Those same concepts are going to be in today's sermon. We're not going to change that because this is very basic and very fundamental. But he says, here was the condition. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel, they sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, he says, but you don't have to go down that same route, he says. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now he was the leader, and it was up to him then to not only set the example, but for those under his command, as he was the king, then he, of course, had to give the instructions, which we find he was doing. Now, he is given a chance now to become a king of a nation, and for his nation then, that would be true to God in a way that it hadn't for a long time. Since the days of Solomon, Solomon had departed from God in his old age, as we read. And those who succeeded Solomon had problems. Certainly Rehoboam did, and we're going to read here in a minute, we're going to go back a few chapters, where Rehoboam did not do that which was right in the eyes of God. Now, three generations later, God is giving Asa a chance, an opportunity to restore a relationship with God in the nation as a whole that they did not have before. So let's see what he says to him there. he says, for you to be strong, do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from all the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. That wasn't restored. The altar had not been yet restored. This was a part of the entire worship system of God, that they had that altar, that certain things would be carried on and done right there at that altar. It was the very center then of their worship. Where was it? What was happening? Were they truly serving God? So many things they had let slip. Perhaps we ought to read on a little bit more to see what he did. He removes idols from the land, from the cities which he had taken, and from the actually land of Judah itself. They were still there. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers because they had already been a part of Jeroboam's breakaway kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel. And they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. And they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God, their fathers, of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. It was a national and a civil thing. It was a law of the nation, the way they did that, which was within their power to do so. Whether small or great, whether man or woman, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. You'll see that statement repeated in the Bible. This is the way they did that. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all round, rest all around. And let me tell you how far he went here. He also removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and crushed it and burned it by the brook Kidron, and the high places were not removed, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal in all his days. I'm going to come back to some of these statements here in a moment to demonstrate something for you. But he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. You might ask, well, why did that happen then? Well, I want to come back to that in just a moment. But I simply want to say, for the 25 years, then after Asa began to make these reforms and bring people back to God, as he put it, you've got to seek him. That's what the prophet told him. And he had to keep that in his mind. You have to seek God. All right, it's not sure God's there. God is the the creator of everything. He's there. He says, but you have to seek God. Now that's, in one sense, the operative word here. Now, I want to go back, if I can simply go back to chapter 12. Let me bring you up to date on this, because it makes a point here. You have, I want to go back even further than that, because to tell you that Solomon had allowed a lot of things into the kingdom which he shouldn't have done. Now, he was a very wise man, but toward the end, his wives began to turn his heart away from God, and he began to allow certain practices, foreign idolatrous practices, to come into the nation. Now, God had blessed Solomon immensely, and but things were not going well. Soon as Solomon dies, there is a split in the kingdom. Jeroboam thinks, I can do a lot better. Well, he does. He sets up a couple of calves, golden calves to worship. And that's, in his mind, doing better than what Solomon had. He goes one step better, if I can put it in those terms. Rehoboam didn't have the strength or the ability to deal with it. Right as Rehoboam then becomes king over Judah, the country has split down right down the middle, as it were, Judah on one side and Benjamin, then the other 10 tribes, then on the other side, and their northern territory. It happened, chapter 12, verse 2, it happened in the fifth year of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Notice, that's why he came. They had transgressed against the Lord. It wasn't in Shishak's mind that's why he did it. He just simply wanted to plunder and take over more territory or whatever he wanted to do. So he comes in and comes against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. In other words, you leave me, you're on your own. Say, that's tough of God. Look, God was there. God was ready to be heard. God was ready to be sought, so to speak, and he would respond. Would they do it? No. They had a place that Solomon had built. The arrangement was made. I will be here. This is where, okay, you want to build a temple for me? Fine, I accept that. And if that's where we're going to make the arrangement then, and the worship, and we'll continue on with what I established through Moses, except we're going to have it now in this temple that we're going to build. Fine, I will be there. I will answer you from there. I will be among you. I will be with you. And this, we will have our worship here centralized in Jerusalem at the temple. That's the agreement. This wasn't a bad agreement. It was a good agreement. God agreed to it. How long did it last? That's the point. How long does it last? Being human, what do? We tend to let things slip. So it says, you have forsaken me. So God's willing to be sought. God's willing to be approached. You can enter to, or approach his altar. You can go into the holy place. The priests were there, as it were, as an interface between God and them. That you can get the word of God. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have the blessings from above. You can call upon him for everything that, for whatever you need, it's there. No. They didn't abide by that. So God sent and says, Shishak has it in his mind. He's going to come down and he's going to plunder the nation of Judah, and God let him do it. Now, so the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but will grant them some deliverance. Notice, my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, and they may distinguish, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and took everything. He also carried away the gold shields that Solomon had made, and then so on. So there we go. He says, can God be heard? Yes. Can God be approached? Yes. Will God do what is right by them? Yes, he will. Absolutely, he will. But, you know, you just can't walk away from God and not expect to learn some lessons from it. That's simply the way it happens. Okay. It says in verse 14, Rehoboam, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The operative statement here, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Okay. Now, Abijah, his son, reigns after Rehoboam dies. And Jeroboam then decides, well, he might be able to take over Judah too. So Abijah then gets his people, verse 3, chapter 13, sets his battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up the battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men. 2-1. Not a good deal here. Okay, 2-1. Abijah stands up and he says some things on one of the mountains, and I guess the kind of the word filters down, because I don't see how he can talk to 800,000 people at one time. But he wanted to make the point, the kingdom was given to David. This is where God is in Jerusalem. Here is where the worship is. This is where the sacrifices are. This is where the showbread is. This is where the table is, the lampstands. This is where the morning and the evening sacrifices are. And we do this. We follow this. You don't. You were wrong to do what you're doing. And you shouldn't fight against the Lord, your God of your fathers. And you won't prosper. Now Abijah is very bold. And here he does more than Rehoboam, his father, does. He is now going to call out to God. And so that happens. And God gave the victory to Abijah. And it says in verse 20, so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. And Abijah grew mightily, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons, and 16 daughters. Well, I guess you got to be pretty good to do that. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophets of Iddo. And Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, here's the one we came to, his son reigned in his place, for in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Okay, then something happens. Then he starts to do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removes the altars of the foreign gods, the high places, breaks down the sacred pillars, and cuts down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to, what? Seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. So we've got to make some changes here. We can't continue on the way we're going. We've got to get back to the way things used to be a long time ago, when people really served God and they recognized him as such. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Notice that. God gave him rest. You see a direct correlation between a person's determination to turn to God, to seek God, and then God blessing them and giving them peace. Rest, as it says here, but peace. And therefore he said to Judah, let us build those cities, and so on. We'll make walls around them, towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. You know, when you're seeking God, that means you're learning. That means you're going forward in the direction of God. When you quit seeking God, you're not. You can also expect God to pull back his blessings. Now, there are trials that come along. Now you have Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men, verse 9, and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. And so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array, the valley of Zephathath at Mareshah. And Asa cried out unto the Lord. Jeroboam never did this. Abijah did this, his father, but his grandfather didn't. He cries out, and he says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. That's how he saw that. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And you can read down to the rest of the chapter, the end of the chapter, how they simply were able to take over all of that land, get the plunder for themselves, bring it all back, and that was the end of the threats from the south for a very, very long time. Now, this is when the prophet comes out to meet him and tells him this. He says, I'm glad you had this experience, Asa. You understand that when you seek God and you turn to him and you rely upon him, God is going to fight your battles for you. Well, you'll have to do your part. God will prosper you. God will bless you. God will see you through this. He says, I'm glad you had this experience. But now let me say one further thing while we're on the subject here. There are some things that have been going on that have lapsed. Where's the teaching priest, for instance? Where is the teaching about the law? Have you turned back to the law of God? I've demonstrated to you, whenever you turn to God, he'll hear you. He'll listen to you, and he'll step in for you and save you. He'll do that. He says, but you need to understand something. You're not there yet. You're not there. Now, so he says to him, if you seek him, you might say, he might have said in his mind, well, I thought that's what I was doing. The prophet is saying this, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you will forsake him, he will forsake you. You know one of the worst things can happen to you? To have some success. Why does that happen? I mean, why could that be a bad thing for you? Some success. Because you get the false idea that you're fine because you have some success. God's simply trying to encourage you. He's trying to show you, yes, I've given you success here, up to this point. But there's a lot more to it than that. And so he says, he may have thought in his mind, well, I really do seek God. And the prophet's telling him, you really have to seek God. You know, now if you do, he will be found by you. So Asa's got to thinking. He says, well, there's a lot more to do. And so he then even makes a further purge, as we've already read. I won't read that to you again in verse 8. Of the idols. Ah, so you mean the previous reforms that he had made didn't remove the idols? Well, no. Okay, so we have here then something more that has to be done. They entered into a covenant to do what? To, verse 12, to seek the Lord their God, their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Now we have something new added to this. Now when you seek God, you need to seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what God wants. He says, I don't want you to be half-hearted about it. I don't want you to kind of do it for a little while and then quit and go back. I want you to do this with all your heart and all your soul. Now, and then he says, and then they said, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman, doesn't matter. So he said, we're going to make this, this is the way it's got to be. So verse 15, and for they had sworn with all their heart. They were sincere with this, verse 15, and sought him with all their soul. What's that mean? All their soul. Their soul is their life. Everything they did in their lives surrounded the idea of we have really got to seek God. We've got to seek him. We've got to seek who he is. We've got to seek his law. We've got to seek his favor. We've got to seek his grace. He's got it. He just simply has to be with us. Verse 17, the high places were not removed. You find that they did a lot of that. And God, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. All right, now I'm kind of repeating a little bit of before, but I had to give you the background to where we've come to here. There was no war, verse 19, until the 25th year of the reign of Asa. Okay, very good. Now, the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, and so that he will withdraw from me. And so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa. And, of course, it seemed to work. What is the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, doing? He saw him coming. Why, certainly. What does he know? This is only going to last for a short time. So when I take his money, then I'll go take the other guy's money. You ever shop in Damascus? I have. I know exactly how they do. I had to learn the hard way. Once you learn, then you learn how to bargain. What Asa shouldn't have done was even bargain at all. He should have taken the same position he took before. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to seek God in the matter. I don't need Ben-Hadad. Baasha is stepping out of his bounds. Look what happened when my father confronted Jeroboam. We were outnumbered 2-1. God gave us the victory. We were outnumbered so badly against the Ethiopians. God gave us the victory. Okay, and so he turns around and does this. What happens? What happens after 25 years? That's what we got here. 25 years. Add them up. From the time he began the reforms, and they made a covenant to seek God, and then all of a sudden, he does this. All right. Well, it seemed to work. Be careful about these things that seem to work. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. In other words, you're not going to see the end of this guy. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a large army and many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now, here we come to the crux verse here. All right, this is important. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, it just said back in chapter 15, verse 17, that nevertheless the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. Now we find it really wasn't quite that way, and so a prophet says to him, you know, God shows himself strong for those whose heart is loyal toward him. He uses the same words. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. This is not good. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Here's a person then who was loyal. Now he's changing. Took him 25 years. Tremendous zeal to start with. Tremendous intentions to start with. Now, what happens? We find him beginning to slip. Take it for granted. He's looking for a person whose heart is loyal. Didn't quite find it. Not at this point. He accepted what the prophet said before, some 25 years before this. Now, he takes the prophet and throws him in jail. He's angry. You don't talk to me this way. You can say what you want to, pride, whatever. But it took 25 years. A lot of slippage at that time. Verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do the best you can for yourself in terms of what you can do for yourself physically and get the best medical care. That's not what it means here. It simply means he exclusively sought the physicians. That was it. Where was God? The implication is, God never even entered the picture in this very critical problem that he had. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, and so on. Okay, that was the end. We got a story here. We got a fascinating story. But we have a lesson here. If you seek him, he will be found by you. You know the problem here? He experienced that. He experienced the fact that when he would turn to God, God was found. God was there. He saw that. He experienced that. The whole nation experienced that. And yet, to turn around and do the opposite. I don't care if it was 50 years later. Here, in this case, it was 25. We're human. I mean, let me put it this way. What I meant to say is that we have a mind, and we can remember things. And he wants us to remember things, and he wants us to build and develop the mind and the character that, of course, is going to stay with something. Not let it slip. It's what you are. It's what we become that's important here. It's not just a matter of certain practices or establishing certain policies. It's what we are that counts. Now, it turned out Asa departed from what he knew. This shows then that, and it had to come out. There were some things that came along where he could have turned to God. We saw Hezekiah turning to God when he needed to, after years and years. There's a lot of lessons here. I want to go back to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 12. The temple was built. They dedicated it. And a lot of things took place. There were feasts being kept at the time. Huge celebration, sacred assemblies, animals by the score and hundreds, maybe thousands, thousands, hundreds, tens of thousands being sacrificed and the people being fed. It was just quite an enormous event taking place here. But there's something else happens. Verse 12, the Lord appears to Solomon at night, and he says, "Now I've heard your prayer." There was a prayer. It was a prayer of dedication, and that was all good. He says, "I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." A lot of people don't think God does these things, by the way. God says here, when I do this, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and," there it is again, "and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." Do you think God doesn't want to hear? God wants to be approached. God wants people to turn to him. He's already done the hard yards of creation. He's already shown himself. You can see the creation in everywhere you look, as Mark was saying. Now, you've got to seek God. That's something we've got to do. These are choices. These are decisions that we all make. You can either choose to do it or not do it. You can stay in the situation you're in, or you can move out of it. You can turn to the one. When God looks upon a person, that is God's face, is looking upon a person, something happens. Something big happens. Important happens. He says, "And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." He says, "I'm not just going to listen to you because it's this place." He says, "When you come, You ought to be humble. You ought to be obedient. And you ought to be seeking God. He says, when you do that, you got my attention. I appreciate the fact that you're seeking me. I am willing to be sought. I am willing to hear you. I'm willing to act on your behalf. I'm willing to be with you for whatever you need. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So this is where my heart's going to be. This is where I want to be. And so therefore I would like you, whenever you come to this place, that your heart is pure, you're sincere, your intent is correct, you really want to seek me, you really want to know me. You really do. I said, this. Do you understand what kind of relationship that I desire? Remember, we covered the last two sermons. God has made us in his image so we can have a relationship with him. That's why we're made in his image. And so he's made us in such a way to where we can have this very close and this very intimate relationship with him. And this is what he wants. This is what he desires. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is what he wants. This is okay. We've made an arrangement. This is the place where it's all going to happen. Good. We've centralized our worship, our religion. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's where we want to do it. I'll be there. Good. You come up. You come with this attitude. Fine. But as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to his land and this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them, and therefore he has brought all this calamity upon them. Okay, there we are. Now this isn't hard. It's quite straightforward is what he's saying. Now God's intentions are good. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Now, they had already gone into captivity at this point, and God is revealing this to Jeremiah and saying this. He says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Do you think he's a God that doesn't want to be found? He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive, because you've said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, and so on. Okay. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I want to show you an attitude here that David had Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, this is showing something here. Let me just read on, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. But do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, and then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. But I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, when David understands he should seek God's face, his heart says to him, I'll do it. It's here to denote a state of mind or disposition that David had toward the commands of God. The command or the precept was to seek God. And there had to be a prompt and an immediate response on David's part that he would do this. He complied with that command. It was a principle of life that you just do this. He didn't ask for any excuses. No delay, no reason for not complying, no excuse. But once he agreed, then he resolved to do this, to seek God and to obey. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Does that mean there's a time when he may not be found? Well, it could be. Sometimes you can go too far, and we might have to sit things out for a while. But you never give up on it, because he does want to be found. But you should never simply take it for granted, and you should never simply neglect God and let life go by and you just do that over and over and over again, because there will come a time when you pass a point of no return. You just show a certain character about you that God says he's not really going to stick with this. Matthew 27:37. Verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, everything else falls into that. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you have to approach God in this way. It's a whole way of life. And this is what we are about. You're going to have to love the Lord. You have to seek him with all your heart. You see, your heart is what you are. Deep down in your heart is what you are. Now, if we're going to take liberties sometimes, then, well, our heart is not exactly what it ought to be. All your soul. This is what your life is about. It's lifelong. Your soul. Your mind. That is your intent, your thoughts. This is not just an outward appearance. It's got to go on in your heart, in your mind, as he says. Now, with Asa, as we read, we tend to get confused with what God does for us. And why are we really doing this? Are we doing this with a pure conscience? Do we have a motive? We say, okay, I'm okay now. Thanks, Lord, I'm okay now. I remember the movie scene of Burt Reynolds. I don't even remember the name of the movie, but it was some distance from shore. He was out swimming toward shore, didn't think he was going to make it, and he's out there, he's making all kind of promises to God. You remember seeing this? Nobody remember that? It's an old movie. Yeah. He's making all these promises to God. I will do this and I will do that and I will be a changed man and I won't do all the things I used to do. He gets a little bit closer in and he says, well, you know, most of those things I will do. He gets closer in and he begins to hedge on a little bit. He finally gets to shore, crawls up on the beach. He says, well, look, thanks, Lord, anyway. He goes back. I thought that's human. What happened to Asa? He was very sincere at one time. He really was. You know what happens in the church is very interesting. And what happens to us is to individuals. God will give you peace. On the other hand, will you ever be free from enemies? I don't think so. I don't think so. He wants you to continue to seek him, to rely upon him. And if there are some things that come along, okay, God wants to know what we will do. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Let's go over to the New Testament now. We can preach this right out of the Old Testament. But I want to show you some things over here. Acts, the 10th chapter. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. He was a soldier, all right, with quite a bit of authority, as they had in the Roman hierarchy. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Wow. There it is. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision angels of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you have to do. God had told Peter and the other apostles, here is what you do. You go into all the world. You preach the gospel. And you tell them about repentance and remission of sins and turning to the true God, and I'm giving you the authority to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's given to you. Here's a man who needs baptizing. In fact, when Peter comes, God even gives him the Holy Spirit beforehand, a Gentile, to prove that this man was genuine. He was genuine. Was he seeking God? Absolutely. Did God know his heart? Absolutely. Did God step in at a certain time and bring him in touch with the right person? Yes, he did. This happened. And here was perhaps the first group of Gentiles now who came into the church, and Peter had to go back and tell the people in Jerusalem, this is what happened. Now, It took the Acts 15 conference to prove to them as to how it should be done and on what basis. But here we find Cornelius, a soldier, a centurion, a devout person, a person who was sincere. He demonstrated his sincerity by giving to other people. He prayed to God always. He did not have a prescribed form of worship, but he was seeking God. There we are. And he never let up on it. He never quit. God stepped into his life and brought him into the fold of the body of Christ. And he is going to be in that first resurrection. It's quite extraordinary. What a blessing to have bestowed upon you. He was a repentant person. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. We find what we're doing by way of seeking God is a way of life. Now he follows on from chapter 1, which time does not permit me to get into. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Nobody simply just kicks over the traces and leaves the truth of God. Nobody does that. It happens little by little. It took Asa 25 years to develop an attitude where, well, maybe I don't need God anymore. So he sought other means of solving his problems. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, God doesn't change. He's the same all the way through. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Here's what we've got at stake here. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The operative word here is drift and neglect. The operative word. Okay? How easy it is for people to develop attitudes, to begin to do things, who have been in the church for 20 years, 30 years, and 40 years. For longer than that. And simply start to do things or make certain decisions. It's very interesting. Some people in their old age, kings of Israel, were very diligent to start with, never taking anything for granted. Then, as time went on, they got used to that. They forgot God. And they began to do some silly, silly things after that. Hezekiah did. Jehoshaphat did. Uzziah did. Solomon did. How many do we want to? And now we have Asa. There's five kings right there who knew better. How important is it to seek God? Luke chapter 11. Let's conclude here. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 11. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. And so I simply pose the question to you. Does God want to be asked? What would you think? I think you have to say yes. Seek and you will find. Does God want to be found? Indeed he does. And he presents himself in a way that you can find me. You can find me, just do it. And it's to his glory, as we have already heard, to be found. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And if a son asks for a bread from which any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Has anybody here got enough of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. If we can quantify the Holy Spirit, I don't think that's quite what I'm doing, but I think you see the point. Seeking God has to be something, not only just that we do, but it's what we are. At the bottom of this is the fact that we fully understand how much we need him. I don't want to have something bad come against me. If it does, it's for my good. I don't want it. I want to learn before then. I don't want to go through some kind of a situation where God has to somehow deal with me. So I want to seek God. What is your mind? What do you say? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to understand? And a person seeks God. David said, I search for you. I pant after you like a deer does for water. This is what I have so many scriptures I could have given to you on this. But that's what he means for us to do. Well, we're not finished with this subject yet. But we'll keep with it. And let's indeed try to grow in our search for God. Search for God in our life. Search for God's answers and his teaching. Okay, thank you very much. And don't forget, 2 weeks from now, we'll be doing the Kingdom of God seminars here. And so we'll see you then.